Well, glad you're here this morning. Well, here's what we're going to do, and this is on this is being put out on a podcast. And Karen Tagley was kind enough to say to me last week, she said, "Why don't you go back and start over and put the whole series on podcast?" And I thought, yeah, maybe we'll do that. You know, Jane will want me to have something to do this summer, so. Anyhow, here's what we're going to do this morning and next Sunday, probably. We are going to start, I think we're at day 223, which is on page 425. If you don't have a book but have a Bible, we're in Luke chapter 5. And we're going to take this Sunday and next Sunday to do these five weeks. There's a lot here. Then Christmas Eve, we're not meeting because we have one service at 10 o'clock. New Year's Eve, Sunday, we will not meet. One service at 10 o'clock. We'll pick it up again the first Sunday in January. Okay? And we will, the reason to pick it up then is because Phil takes us into the Sermon on the Mount, and which is just a phenomenal heart of Jesus teaching. And so I think we can comfortably spend the next two Sundays in these chapters, days 223 through 228. So let's pray as we start, and pray the prayer that we pray every week together as we say, Lord, help us see you more clearly in order that we can love you more dearly and follow you more nearly day by day. Amen. And as I'm praying, I'm thinking, if any of you were not here at 9 o'clock, I encourage you to be here at 5 o'clock tonight to hear Ken Wallach. This is going to be a follow-up on the October 7th and many of the things that have happened. And so he is a good friend of Dan Cohen's in D.C., and look forward to hearing all he's going to have to say tonight at 5 o'clock. Okay, Luke 5, 1 through 11, and the title of this is The Calling of the First Disciples. So one day, Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret. Now, what other names do we know that by? Sea of Galilee. Okay, there's one other out there somewhere that I'm not thinking of at the moment. Pardon? The lake, but there's one because the lake is harp-shaped. And so one of the names for the lake indicates the shape of a harp. But Gennesaret, if you had talked about the Sea of Galilee and you're writing Gentiles in Western Turkey or Greece or Rome, what would they have known the Sea of Galilee? Nah, not at all. But the Lake of Gennesaret, okay, that was a title that they could understand. Jesus is standing there. What's happening while he's standing there? What are the people doing? Crowding all around him. And what else are they doing? Listening to the word. So what was Jesus' pulpit that morning? Where is he? He's just hanging out at the lake. I only met Ed Dobson a couple of times when he was down here. I understand Ed's place of preaching and teaching at Ocean Reef was drinking beer through a straw at the bar out at Buccaneer. And so if Jesus, his place of teaching is by the lake, I guess any place can be a place of ministry, can it not? So, and at the water's edge, what did he see? Two boats. Who left them there? Well, before that, there's a generic term for them. What are they called? Fishermen. All fishermen are liars except Nelson and me, and I'm not really sure about him, okay? He is not. That my grandfather was known as the best fisherman in Hunt County, Texas, cane poles, bait casting, and spin casting. And I learned that phrase from the time I was about this tall, because he loved to tell all of his friends that line. So fishermen, and what were they doing? Cleaning up, okay, after their gear. So Jesus gets into one of the boats, the one belonging Eleanor to Simon. And what did he ask him to do? Put out from the shore a little bit. And so he puts out a little bit. What does Jesus do? He sits down in the front seat of the boat and begins to teach. And I think we've said this before. What was the function of water? It's a natural what? It's a natural amplifier. Sometimes if somebody's out on a boat in the water and you're relatively close by, there are probably things they didn't want you to hear that they are saying, and it comes across the water very, very clearly. Water is just a natural sound device. So when he finished speaking, what did he tell Peter to do? Put out in what kind of water?
Deep water.
Deep water, and do what? Those nets you just cleaned, put them back in the lake. All right? Now, Simon, I'm going to give you my interpretation of what Simon says to Jesus. I think he says, Master, you're really good at this teaching stuff, but you don't know jack about fishing. Okay, first of all, you don't go fishing in the daytime. When do you go fishing? You go fishing at night when you can let a lantern down over the side of the boat, which draws in the fish. That's when you catch fish. But then he says these words, you may not know much about fishing. I do. We fished all night, and what did we catch? Not a zip, nothing, okay? But because you what? I think there is a profound lesson for me and for each of us. Sometimes, why do you want me to do this? And what's the answer the Lord gives? Because what? Because I what? Because I said so. And usually, when I don't do what he said to do, what's the outcome? I find myself usually very disappointed in myself because I missed an opportunity. How many of you like to take advantage of opportunities? Okay, we all do. The best way to take advantage of opportunities, did you like Steve this morning? Not a great preacher, but man, is he passionate about what he's doing. And can he tell stories? And when I say not a great preacher, I mean he's not going to teach homiletics at a seminary anytime soon, but he's a phenomenal communicator. I love getting to know the guy. When you do what God says to do, what you realize you're in on is you're in on something that God is doing. And now you do what I'm saying because I said so, because I'm up to something. And one of those things is often have compassion on somebody that you don't want to have compassion on. Because why? I don't want to. Because I said so. Okay? Those are the kinds of messages I get. Other people get the nice ones. I get the spear chuckers right through the heart because he knows how hard-headed I am. Because you say so, I will do what? I'll let down the nets. When they had done so, what was the outcome? So large, what did they have to do? They had to call another boat out, okay? It took two boats to haul all the fish in. We're on page 425, Debbie. Yeah, 425. And so when Peter sees this, his response is, man, we're going to make a killing at the market today, right? What does he say? What does he tell Jesus? Get away from me. Why? Why do you think he said that? Realized who Jesus was? Who else did he realize who they were? Who he was? Yeah. Why do you want anything to do with what? Somebody like me. And the reason is because he loves us and he wants to use us. So what does he tell Peter? What does he tell him to do? Well, first of all, he and his companions were astonished by the catch of fish. And so were James and John, his partners. And Jesus says to Simon, what are the first three words? Don't be afraid. Now, why would he be afraid?
He felt himself completely unworthy of this whole thing.
Unworthy?
He couldn't understand it.
Couldn't understand it, but was he surprised by the catch of fish? Who is this guy? Daytime, catching fish, this many fish. Who is, don't be afraid, because from now on, what are you going to be doing? Catching who? Catching people, all right? So what did they do? They liquidated their portfolio, sold their boat, and started following Jesus. Now, this is not, Phil's going to say, this is not the first time that they have encountered Jesus. There have been several encounters with him leading up to this moment. Can you think ahead? Did this turn Peter into a perfect apostle? No, it did not. What is Peter known for prior to Pentecost? What disease does he suffer from frequently? Foot and mouth disease, okay? He routinely puts his foot in his mouth, most famously on the Mount of Transfiguration. All right? He takes Peter, James, and John, Jesus does, up to the Mount of Transfiguration. Who appears up there? Moses? Why would Moses be there? The law. And who else was there? Elijah. Why would he be there? The prophets. And Jesus, his garments are just become absolutely blindingly radiant white. His glory is revealed. And how does Peter respond? What does Peter say? Jerry, say it louder. Lord, hey, how about if before they leave, how about if we build three houses for them up here? And Jesus doesn't say anything, but who intervenes? God does. He leans out of heaven, and what does he say to Peter and the others? This is my son. This is my beloved. I'm adding this. Shut up, Peter. Listen to him. Okay? How about just before Jesus tells Peter that he's going to suffer and die? What does Peter say? No. And why not? I will what? I will never let that happen to you. Until the little girl in the out by the fire that night where Jesus is arrested, what does she say to Peter? You're one of those Galileans. You were with him, weren't you? How many times did that happen? The third time, what kind of language did he resort back to? Fisherman's language. A little salty. It said he cursed. Jane and I, when we were first married, living in Lexington, Kentucky, there was a great Baptist preacher. We saw his name in the newspaper. We happened to be one of those weekends we weren't traveling. His name was Grady Nutt. And anytime you see a preacher with the name Nutt, you got to go and hear him. And I will never forget his preaching that morning, because what he did, he so humanized Jesus. In his sermon, he had Jesus walking along the road with his disciples, and he stubs his toe on a rock and his big toe turns bloody. And Grady says, what do you think he said? Praise God from whom all blessings flow? You know, no, that's not what he said at all. Ouch! Hurts like you know what. So Peter, here he is. From now on, Peter, you're going to be catching men. And God has to tell him, Peter, shut up and listen. This is my son. And Jesus says to him, when Peter says, I'm not going to let that happen to you, what did Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me whom? Satan. So when we have these profound experiences of God, it does not make us perfect. But when did Peter finally become a fisher of people? Following what? Following Pentecost. What happened at Pentecost?
A lot of miracles.
Well, what happened first?
Preaches.
Well, but before preaching, something else happened. Ah, they received the Holy Spirit, okay? The Holy Spirit that Jesus received at his baptism now was what? Poured out on the 120 disciples who were there in the upper room. And then who stands up to preach? Peter. And how many people responded to the invitation that day? 1,000. 5,000. How do you think Peter felt? Shocked. Yeah, I think that's a great description. From now on, you're going to be... And he did that again a couple of weeks later. How many people responded then? 3,000. So Peter preaches twice, 8,000 people come to faith. It's almost a Billy Graham experience, is it not? They're all Jews. They're all Jews. The whole early church was what? Jewish. It was a completely Jewish crowd. From now on, you're going to be catching men. I like what Brenda says down at the bottom of 425. He is calling them to join in relationship with him, be filled with his Spirit, and do what? Carry on what? His ministry. Anytime I'm with a pastoral colleague and they talk about their ministry, I don't want anything to do with them, because I don't have a ministry. Who does? Jesus does. And our involvement in ministry is participating in whose ministry? In his. It's participating in what he's doing. That's been brought home to me so many, many times through so many different experiences of realizing it's not about how good or how bad, it's rather about how he is working through our lives. Jane says, you tell too many of the same stories again, and I'm old, so I like it. So, but one of which is doing a funeral for one of the county commissioners in L.A., and I'm an associate pastor at Bel Air. And I'm sitting next to the guy who is the head of Occidental Petroleum, and I'm sitting next to the guy who heads the FBI office in L.A., and there's everybody who's anybody in L.A., and I'm sitting up there, Lord, why am I here? And the answer is, I put you here. It's not about you. So if we talk about having compassion, like he was talking about this morning, where does confidence come when you engage in any kind of ministry? Where does it come from? It's knowing what?
It's his work.
It's his work. Who does he want to do it through? Our lives. There is nothing special about me. Nothing. The only thing is that I've just said, okay, use me how you will. I mean, when I started in ministry, my dad made the worst investment of his life. He spent $100 to buy me a guitar, and to buy it now, it's $2,000, and I didn't keep it stupidly. But before I touched it, I put it in the living room of my home, and I said, Lord, if you can take that instrument and me and use me, please do. I had no idea where that prayer was going to lead. And that prayer was the prayer that got me here, and indirectly in some ways. And the adventure of serving Christ is the adventure of because you say so, and it's the confidence in he wants to do his ministry through your life. Now, raise your right hand and repeat after me. He wants to do his ministry through your life. Is your ministry going to be what that guy's ministry is back there? No, it's not. It's going to be uniquely the ministry that God has qualified you for. That lady right there has a ministry I could never have. It is a ministry of care and compassion and serving like few people that I know. That's who Lori and John are. They're not out there about themselves. They simply serve and do the work of ministry. And so every one of us, enough said, moving on, next day. Okay, we are on day 224, Mark chapter 2. Jesus meets opposition. A few days later, Jesus again entered what town? Capernaum. Capernaum's this beautiful little beach town up on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, headquarters for Jesus, Peter's house. The people heard that he'd come home. So many gathered there that there was what? No room left. So he's in a house, not even outside, probably Peter's house. And there's not even room outside the door. And what was Jesus doing? Preaching the word. And some guys came because they were filled with compassion for a buddy of theirs. And what was his problem? Paralytic. Is that a problem? Yeah, I'd say so. Jane loves to imagine the guy's wife when these four guys haul him off that morning. Going, please be careful with him. You know, four of his friends. They get to this house where Jesus is. And I've often compared it to trying to get to the front of the crowd at the Rose Parade. Okay, it cannot be done. So were these people making room for the paralytic? Did they have any compassion on the paralytic? Not at all. So were these guys, did they criticize the crowd for not caring? Why don't you care? Can't you see what's going on? You claim to be real people of faith. What's wrong with you? Is that what they did? No. What did they do? They got really creative. They said, hey, there's stairs going up the side of the house. All these places had flat roofs. And I like to see one of them is locating him on the XY axis. And this and the other guy over here has him on this axis. All right. And this guy saying, this way further, about 4 feet. Good. Stop right there. You get him. He gets him front to back. And as soon as they get him in the right place, what does he start to do? No. What has he got to do first before he can lower him down? You got to dig a hole in the roof, right? So here they go, digging a hole in the roof. Just imagine Jesus is sitting there teaching and a clod of dirt hits him on the head. And he looks up. And the hole is just about this big. And the guy pops his head down through, comes out, and he says, we got him! Then what does he start doing? Enlarging the hole. All right? Making it bigger. And then what do they start to do with the man on this pallet? They let him down. I think Jesus, and all four heads of these guys, this is good. This is cool. He's right there. I think Jesus just looked up and had the biggest smile on his face you can imagine. So he looks at this guy, and what does he say to him?
Your sins are forgiven.
What? Why would he do that? What should he have said? You're healed. I mean, don't you care about him? How many of you know who Johnny Erickson Tada is? Okay, Johnny, for those of you who may not know, Johnny became a quadriplegic in a diving accident. One of her books she writes, I'm so glad God never healed me. Everybody and their brother prayed for healing for Johnny. And she said, I am so glad that God never healed me. She said, because my life would not have become what it is if they had. Sometimes God goes after the deeper needs of our lives. And this guy, obviously, there was something. Now, he was not a paralytic because of sin. Okay, so wipe that away. But there was something on the inside that needed dealing with. And so Jesus told him, what? Son, what? Sins are forgiven. I just like to imagine kind of the tension going out of this part, the part of this guy's body that worked. And so all of the religious leaders who were in the room said, wow, this is wonderful. Look what Jesus has just done. What were they thinking? This guy is doing what? He's blaspheming. And why did they say he was blaspheming? Joy, why? Who can forgive sin? Only God can. Okay, I can't. You can't. I'm not even sure any of the priests can. They do so in Jesus' name. Okay? And so Jesus knows what they're thinking. And he puts the ultimate question to them. He asks them this. Hey, guys, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up, take up your pallet, and walk. So all of you in favor of saying it's easier to say your sins are forgiven, raise your hand. Okay? Yeah. Okay. That's all of us, right? And so Jesus says, okay, so that you can know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, I tell the guy, get up and do what? Can you imagine the guy's wife doing dishes and seeing him coming up the road? That looks like, what on earth? Yeah. What? Can you imagine him telling her about that? Who did it? Maybe had a couple of kids. Oh my gosh, Dad. What a moment. Here's a question. Who paid for the hole in the roof? The insurance company. Yeah, yeah. Call Chubb. Call Chubb. We got a hole in the roof. I think I'd have put a piece of plexiglass over it and just say, leave it. Okay? That's the first story out of Mark chapter 2. Now here comes the second one. Once again, where was Jesus? Hanging out by the lake. I hope he was using, I hope he had 15 suntan lotion with him. What happens again? Who comes up? What? Large crowd. What does he start to do again? You know, my line is where there's two or three gathered, you take an offering. For Jesus, it's where two or three are gathered. There you start teaching, okay? So he starts teaching, and as he walked along, who does he see?
Levi.
Whose son is Levi? That's a good try. I'll settle for that. That's good enough for me. Where was he sitting? Oh. Our daughter-in-law's dad was the IRS guy for Aspen and Vail. Okay, he was beloved. Not. Do you know how tax collecting worked back in those days? Who collected? If you wanted to get the job as being the tax collector, you had to submit your bid to the Roman authorities. Do you think the high bidder or the low bidder got the job? The high bidder was the one who got the job. You got it now. You're on the hook for paying that to us as the Roman government. And oh, by the way, if you want anything for yourself, what's that going to be? That's going to be on top of. How were tax collectors beloved in those days? They were hated not only because of that, they were known for their greed, but above all, because they collaborated with the Roman authorities. And oh, by the way, if you had Capernaum, that was about as good as tax collecting got, because all of the trade had to come through your town. So it was a great gig. How many of you have watched The Chosen? How many of you have liked the character of Levi in The Chosen? He, what's that, Kay? How would you describe him? This OCD.
Yeah, he does his best.
The character, the guy. He is an absolute, he is so right, whoever cast him in that role. Just get such a kick out of him. And so, what did he tell him? Follow me. A tax collector. How, do you know who the other one of the other disciples was? Simon the... Do you know who zealots were? Who were the zealots, Joy? No, they were terrorists. Toward whom? The Romans. How do you think they felt about anybody who collaborated with the Romans? They would have been happy. They were, their name came from their little knife that they carried, okay? They would have been happy to put the shiv between the ribs of Simon, this, of Levi, the tax collector. And Jesus says, follow me. How do you think those two felt when they looked at each other the first time? Ooh, not sure this is going to work so well. It's amazing what loyalty to Jesus does. Jesus, where's he having dinner that night? CH Prime? Where? Where's he having dinner? Whose house? Levi's house. And who came? Guess who came to dinner? Tax collectors and sinners. Okay? And because there were many of those who followed Jesus. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, what was their question? What did they want to know? What's wrong with him? Has he lost his mind? He's hanging out with these people. The worst thing you could do with somebody in that culture was to do what? Break bread with them, because if you broke bread with them, you were doing what? You were endorsing their way of life. Oh, so what does Jesus say? What's his answer to their question? It's not the what. Do you think he said that with any hint of irony? Calling them healthy. Absolutely. It's not the healthy who need a doctor. Who needs the doctor? The sick. And I didn't come to call you self-righteous people who don't need any help. Who did I come to call? Sinners. Wow. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were doing what? Fasting. What does it mean to fast? And thank you, Ruth. Yeah, that's a real simple answer. It means you're not eating, okay? And some people came and they asked Jesus, what's their question? How is it that what? Who's John? Who are we talking about here? John the Baptist. Okay, why is it that John the Baptist disciples, what do they do? They're fasting, okay? But the disciples... and the Pharisees are fasting, but who's not? Your disciples. What's with them? How come they're exempt from what the rest of us are subject to? Here comes Jesus. Be careful what you ask around Jesus. Okay? How can the what? How can the guests of the bridegroom. One of my favorite things to do is hang with the bridegroom before the wedding. See how much they sweat. Okay? And just, I nearly wore the carpet out of the Asbury Methodist Church the night that Jane and I got married, thinking I'm going to have to feed this woman, put clothes on her for the rest of my life, and then she walks down the aisle, and I was just undone. I like to be standing there by the bride's groom when the brides walk down the aisle and just watch them go, you know, overcome. But I get to do that with Brooke in May. I can't wait. So at any rate, how can the guests of the bridegroom, what's the next word? Fast. Do you want fasting at a bridal party, Karen? Have you ever sponsored a bridal party yet? for your kids? They're a little too young yet. Okay, I just thought I'd ask. How many of you have? Okay, yeah. Our daughter's wedding, we had 150 out-of-town guests on a pastor's income, how much fun that was. And at any rate, but we had a party. It was an absolutely fabulous time. And at the end of the wedding that night, Jane and I put our feet up in chairs, poured two glasses of wine, clinked them, and said, we couldn't imagine a better couple of days than we've had. May all of you have that experience. How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is what? Who's Jesus claiming to be? He's claiming to be the what? The bridegroom. They can't fast as long as they have him with them, but the time will come when the what? The bridegroom's going to be taken away, and then they'll what? Then they'll fast. I left my Bible, I think, up here. Yeah, I did. If you got a Bible, turn to Isaiah 62. All right, find it. Because anytime Jesus uses a word like bridegroom, he's not being casual about it. There's a reason he's using it. If you go to Isaiah 62, I think I marked it earlier today. Yeah. Okay, Isaiah 62:5. Yeah. So this is Isaiah, the prophet, and he's talking about a wonderful day when God is going to bring renewal to Israel. And in verse 5, he says, well, first of all, he says before this, he says, the Lord will take delight in you and your land will be, what's the next word? Married. Now in verse 5, as a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. Who's the builder? God is. Who's the you? Israel, his people. And then he says, as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. What is Jesus doing, friends? Who is he? He's the bridegroom. What's he doing? Who's he rejoicing over? God's people. Who are they? Bunch of sinners and tax collectors. And he is thrilled that they're coming to him. Who's not so thrilled that he's come to them? The really religious people. They're the ones who don't like him so much. And then he says this, nobody sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he or she does, the new piece will do what? It'll rip away, Frank's translation, from the old, and it will make the tear what? Worse. Or, no one pours new wine into what? Old wineskins. Anybody ever have a Bota bag? Anybody know what a Bota bag is? Come on, you skiers? Really? Come on, what is it? It's a leather skin bag. Where did you carry it? Under your ski jacket. Why? To get warm on occasion, to drink out of it, okay? So this is what Jesus is talking about. If you put new wine into old wineskins, what happens? What do the skins do? They burst. Why? They're dried out. They've already been stretched out. When you make wine, you put a little sugar and yeast in there, I think. And what happens? What's the process called? Fermentation. It reminds me, our kids had a big old yellow lab one day. He ate a whole box of Bisquick. That was not a good thing. Guess what started to happen to him? Okay, it cost him a pretty penny to stop that fermentation from that dog's gut. All right? So he's saying, look, there is something new that is happening in my ministry, and it's not going to fit into the old forms, okay, that you religious people are thinking about, The people who are going to be part of this are these people that you're looking down your long, bony, self-righteous nose at, because they are getting in on the deal, and what God's going to do among them is going to be wonderful, but it's going to be like what? New wine. Now, all of this comes from something called the New Covenant. If you've got a Bible, turn to Jeremiah chapter 33. Okay? 33. I think. My favorite verse in the Bible is in Hebrews, where it says, somewhere it is written. It's Jeremiah 31. Thank you very much, Bob. Jeremiah 31, 31. Okay? It's on page 829 in my Bible, which will not help you in yours at all. So what page is it on? Huh? 680 in your pew Bible. Jeremiah 31, 31. This is the prophet. Listen to what he says. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'm going to make a, what are the next two words? New covenant. Okay? With, who's he making this covenant with? The house of Israel. Now, at this point in time, who's the house of Israel? The 10 tribes in the north. And with the house of whom? Judah, the two. This is at the time of the exile, all right? Judah's getting ready for exile. It's not going to be like the what? The covenant that I made with whom? That I made with their ancestors. Who made that? Who did God use to make that covenant with their ancestors? What leader? Moses, okay? It won't be like that covenant when I took them by the hand and I led them out of where? Out of Egypt. What do we call that? The Exodus, all right? Now, the reason it's not going to be like that is because what did they do? They broke my covenant, though I was a what to them? Here's the marriage imagery. How does God describe His relationship with His people? The intimacy of a marriage relationship. Who is Jesus? The bridegroom who's come. Now, here's what it's going to be. This is the covenant I'm going to make. I'm going to put my law where? In their minds. And where am I going to write it? On their hearts. Where did God write it and give it to Moses? On those 10 tablets. I was here with the Jewish community Friday afternoon. They've got the Torah scroll there, and they've got the most beautiful ephod for it. And it's silver, and it's got the 10 commandments on it, and it's draped over the front of the Torah scroll. It's just magnificent. The law is not going to be written on tablets of stone. Where's it going to be written? Where? First, in our minds, and where? In our hearts. Okay, and I'm going to be what? I'm going to be their God to all of these people, and what are they going to be? What's God going to call them? My people, they are mine. Now, no longer will they teach their neighbors or say to one another what? Know the Lord. All right, now if I'm telling Chris, know the Lord, and I'm a Jew back in that time, what does it mean to know the Lord? Well, it means you keep His commandments, Chris. Come on, shape up. You guys in the yacht club, you really need to work on stuff, all right? Chris told me that the yacht club is a drinking, it's not a, say it?
It's a drinking club with a yachting
problem. It's a drinking club with a yachting problem. I like that a lot. Okay, at any rate, so we would tell the yachting club, come on, shape up, Chris, know the Lord. Oh, why are we not going to say that anymore? Why? Debbie, say it again. Why not? Who's going to know me? What does all mean? Do you know what all means in the Hebrew? It means all. Okay, who's going to know me? Who, Debbie? Everybody's going to know me from the what to the what? From the from the least. All right, now, this is a pop quiz. How many people in the Old Testament do you think would say they knew God? Call out a name if you think they knew God.
Moses.
Okay, Moses, good candidate. Yeah, who else? Abraham, who? Elijah, good. Anybody else? Oh, Isaiah did. Okay, that's good. Anybody else? Oh, well, he's not in the Old Testament yet. Who? Noah, somebody. Okay, boat builder, right? Yeah. Yeah, he inspired Kenny Dennison in the yacht business. Who else? Come on. David, maybe? All right. How many people did you just name? Maybe less than 10. How many people in the Old Testament would claim to know God? Not very many. In the New Covenant, how many? Say the word. All from the what? I'm not Moses. I'm not Elijah. I'm not Samuel. I'm none of those things. I am just Joe Schmo Jew from Nazareth or somewhere like that. And you're telling me that I'm going to what? Know God. Are you kidding me? And oh, by the way, no longer will they teach their neighbor. They'll all know me. Oh, and one more thing. What's God going to do? Forgive their wickedness and remember their what? Remember their sin no more. Jewish sacrificial system. Okay? So, Yom Kippur. What does Yom Kippur mean? Day of Atonement. All right. What happens on Yom Kippur? Okay, two goats, two sheep. All right. High priest, big deal. Everybody's there. It's about as dramatic as it gets in the Old Testament. Okay, the high priest goes out to the first goat. He lays his hands on the head of the goat, and he confesses the sin of the people over the head of that goat. Now, if he were confessing just the sins of the people in this room, how long would he be there? He'd be there. He'd be there a long time. I think he was confessing the commandments, the way in which they had broken the commandments. What did they do with the goat? Huh? What did they do with this one?
One was sent out with all the sins on it.
Okay, the one with all the sins on it, they led it away where? Into the wilderness. It's a picture of what God does with our sin in that goat. But sin can't be forgiven without sacrifice. What did they do to the other goat? Okay? They sacrifice him. The Kohen sacrifices him. They catch the blood in a very sacred pan. The high priest takes that pan, the hyssop. He goes into, one time a year, and he's the only one, into what part of the temple? The Holy of Holies. What does he do with the blood? He sprinkles it all over everything. He is sanctifying that. It is the blood that reconciles the people to God. And then he comes out and he says, let's have a party. Is that what he says? No. You've heard this. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the what? The light of his countenance upon you and fill you with his shalom, his peace. How long does that last? How long does it last? Depends on who you are. If you're me, not very long. Okay? What do you got to do? Ladies, you get to go every 30 days. All right? It's a reminder. Okay? You have to go and you have to offer a sacrifice. Every time you sin, what do? You go back there and you offer. What does the sacrificial system remind you that you keep doing? Sinning. And every year, thank goodness, we have everything's walked away and then get to start all over the next day, right? what is the promise of the new covenant? What does it say? I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins, what? No more. That's what Jesus, as our high priest, has done for us. He offered his life up as a sacrifice. How many times? Once. Why did he offer it up as a sacrifice? One reason and one reason only. Because he loves you and he loves me. He offered himself as that sacrifice. So now, when Jesus is talking to these guys about the new wineskins and that patch of cloth, what's he got in mind? The new covenant. Big question. Has the Christian church replaced Israel? No, absolutely not. A lot of people will teach that. That is not the case. Yeah, thank you for the pain face, Joy. Yeah, but a lot of people will teach that. So when Jesus is talking about this new thing, who is going to be the source of making this new thing a reality in our lives? The Holy Spirit. Okay, Jesus brings it. He pours out the Holy Spirit. You and I are now the beneficiaries of this new covenant. Thanks be to God. Where does Paul teach about the new covenant? Book of Romans. One last thing. Jesus is going through the grain fields. His disciples are walking along with him, and they look around and go, who brought lunch? And what was the answer? Nobody. Okay, so it was harvest time, so what did the boys do? They reached over, and what did they grab? Come on. Grab some heads of grain, and they did what? They did this, and then they just ate it raw. How many of you, we had a lot of maize fields where I was growing up. That's where we'd hunt doves. I wouldn't want to eat maize raw, thank you very much. I'm not sure I'd want to eat wheat raw, but anyhow, that's what they're doing. And what did the religious leaders do roundly because of it? They criticized them. Always looking for something to criticize. Deliver me from people who are always looking for something to criticize, okay? So they're criticizing him. And what does Jesus say? You remember what David did? When? He was on the run. Okay, what did they forget to do? When you're in a hurry, they forgot to bring lunch. So they get to this place where the priest was. In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, David and his boys entered the house of God. And what was there to munch on? The consecrated bread, okay? And which is lawful only for... Was David a priest? No. Okay, so what would... You knew it was going to happen sometime. Thank you, I put a lid on it. I'll have to clean that up later, or else Michael Cardone will be on my case. Okay, he gave them some to his companions. What's Jesus' point? You dudes are so wrapped around the axle by what happens on Sabbath. That's why they were upset about their eating the grain. And what does Jesus say about the Sabbath? The Sabbath is made for whom? For man, and not man for the Sabbath regulations. My wife grew up hating Sundays, okay, when she was a little girl. Why? Why did you hate Sundays?
Because you had to stay in your Sunday clothes.
Had to stay in her Sunday clothes. And that was not her style, I guarantee you, okay? She hated that. How many of you remember Sundays, the blue laws, and all of that stuff we're part of growing up? What's Jesus saying? It's not about all of these. Our modern Orthodox friends, they had a small house in West Los Angeles, and we had lunch with them one day on Shabbat. Do you know that they have Sabbath light switches? Yeah, the Sabbath. They have Sabbath ovens. Jane and I, we've got Wolf appliances in our new house. Did you know there is a Sabbath setting on our wolf stove. Why is that? Because if I turn on the stove, what am I doing? And if I flip a light switch, what am I doing? First time you go to Israel and you don't know there's a Sabbath elevator and you get on the wrong one, what are you on? You're on the milk run, stops at every floor, going up all 30 floors. Get off and find another elevator. Okay, the only way you honor God is by keeping all of these laws. And Jesus is saying, look, Sabbath is not about keeping all the laws. God made the Sabbath for what? For us, to be renewed, to be refreshed. Can you see how Jesus was just disrupting everything? Here he is. Is he breaking the law? No. He is helping people understand what God intended the law to be all about. All right, how many of you are glad he did it? Boy, I am. I'm going to stop there. Next Sunday, we'll finish up, and then you get 2 weeks break. All right, blessings. See you, I hope.